Just before we read our scripture this morning and take a look at this book of Philippians that we've been working through for the past number of weeks, just a quick update on our church life. Many of you know that Stephen will be finishing as our youth pastor at the end of July. And so just a quick word for those of you who are parents or youth here this morning. We've had a search committee looking for a new person to replace Stephen, and we have come up with a person at this point. So there'll be a special meeting Wednesday night. If you're a youth or a youth parent, Route 56 and up to high school, for you to meet them. So it'll just be a chance to get to know them. They'll talk a little bit about themselves. You can ask some questions, and then there'll be a time for you to discuss with the search committee, or especially Grace and I, just your feelings and your responses to that. This is not someone that we've offered a job to. This is someone that we are bringing in to see how they feel about us and we feel about them. So we do have a person. That's good news. And the process, hopefully, will be in place for the fall. So if you're a parent, look forward to seeing you Wednesday at 7 in the fireside room. We're in a series of sermons in the book of Philippians, which is a book of joy. 17 times in that short 4-chapter book, Paul uses the word joy. And this morning, it's joy in the journey. It's his talking about walking and that kind of thing. So I'm going to read to you. You're welcome to follow along in your own Bibles. We're going to start at chapter 3, verse 10, and read to chapter 4, verse 1, because they put the chapter in the wrong place. Paul says that he does a lot of things that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he qualifies that. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. And brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have it made on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Father, as we read that, and as we want to try and unpack and understand what you're saying to us this morning through that, Father, I just pray that you would help us to hear your voice this morning. Help us to be able to hear your Spirit speak to us. In my words, Father, may your words come. And in our hearts, may you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and wills to do. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're thinking about this idea that life is a journey. And I don't know, I always wonder when I read a passage of Scripture what you hear. When I read it, I find Paul incredibly complex. I find he packs so much stuff into that that I just have struggled to really understand what he's saying. And so this morning, all I'm going to do is I'm going to go through it phrase by phrase in the order that he wrote it, which is very rare for me because I always think it can be rearranged into a better order. But this morning, we'll just go through it phrase by phrase the way he said, and try and unpack this and try and figure out what it is, because I think there's some really, really crucial stuff here this morning. And so let's just walk our way through that. There's some sermon notes in your bulletins that will help you kind of keep track of where we are. And we're going to start with this whole idea that Paul says that he's on a journey, and the journey has a goal, it has an end, it has a place that they're going. And picking up sort of the last two verses that we looked at last week, he says, the goal is that I may know Christ. That's the goal. Everything else is commentary on the rest of that verse. That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And I guess the question comes this morning, as we're kind of thinking about this, we want to apply it to ourselves. And the question this morning is simply this: what's the purpose of your life? Why are you here? And I don't know if you're able to answer that this morning. And I think there's probably layers of answers. But this morning, why are we here? Paul's summary of his life, towards the end of his life, and he writes a book to a good friend of his called Timothy, and he writes this out. And the thing about Paul is, if you know where you're going, you know where you are. You know if you've arrived or not. And Paul, at the end of his life, was able to say, you know, I've had this goal that I've been working towards, and now that I'm getting to the end of my life, I realize that I'm getting really, really close. And in this letter to his friend Timothy, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I wonder if you knew that you were going to die in the next little while and Paul was going to be executed, so he sort of knew that was coming. Could you say that? Could you say, you know, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Or Jesus, kind of just when he's about to go back into heaven on the Thursday before Good Friday, he prays in this prayer to God, I glorified you on earth, Jesus said, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, I wonder this morning if you were at the end of your life in this week or this month or whatever, could you say, I've accomplished the work that you gave me to do? And I wonder this morning, do we understand what the goal is of what we're here? Or is there so many things kind of leading out that we're not really sure? I have a GPS in my car. Well, I have one that I plug in. And when I drive to Vancouver, I plug it in, you know, because when you leave Calgary and you go to Vancouver, there's so many options, you know. So as I'm driving along the number one, I actually just set it on altitude because the most fun thing it does, it tells me how high I am as I'm driving through the mountains. I have used a GPS driving in England. You put in London and then you put in, Bristol or somewhere like that, and it will give you like 400 different routes. And it's just this nightmare thing of A roads, B roads, and roads they call highways but run through the middle of cities and towns and villages and fields, and you know, it's just this amazing thing, right? The difference between here and there. And I just sometimes I think that's a picture of our lives. Sometimes our lives, you know, Paul seems to have this like the number one highway kind of idea about his life. And for many of us, as we come here this morning, we say, the one thing I do, man, like I got this and this and this and this. And this morning, we're just trying to get through all the clutter of that journey to say, what is it that is the high-level part of our journey with God? And I want to suggest to you, you know, if you've been around our church any length of time at all, we say the high-level thing for our thing is to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That we become people whose main thing is God. We'll unpack that a little bit more, but Paul says, I have this idea that I'm on this journey. I want one thing. I want to know God. And know is this intimate thing. It's not just know about. It's not just think about. It's really get to know God and have this relationship with him. And he says, there's a problem with that, and that's the next thing in your notes. The problem is I'm not there yet. And he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm perfect. And Paul has to admit that he's one of the most educated people of his time. He's one of the most gifted people. He's a Pharisee, which we said last year, you know, last week, there's like 6,000 of those in the world. He's at the top of the Pharisee pyramid. He is the guy. He has become a Christian, and now he's become the missionary who will write most of the rest of the New Testament from Acts on. And yet he has to say, well, I'm not there yet. In fact, there's a gap. And as if he says, you know, this is where I should be and this is where I am. And I realize that there's this gap, and this gap is what we call the journey. This gap from where we want to be to where we are. And he says, the bad news is I got a problem. The good news is I have a solution to the problem. And the solution to the problem is I'm going to press on. And he uses this word press on a number of times in this passage. And what Paul says is, you know, when you have a problem, you've got two choices. The first thing you can do is you can deny that you have a problem. You can say that you're not imperfect. You know, this is Father's Day. Many of us will get cards that say how perfect we are as fathers. It's the only time they will tell us that all year, but it is at least the day we get to hear that. And we've got to admit, you know, geez, most of us that are fathers have messed up more times than we can imagine. And it's easy to say, I'm imperfect, and it's easy to kind of say, well, I'll never be any better. I'm where I am, and where I am is where I'll be. And you know, the hard thing is sometimes when we admit who we are, we lose hope in the future. And sometimes, not to lose hope in the future, we deny who we are. And we think of ourselves as being better than we are. And Paul has this wonderful way of saying, you know, it is possible to accept the brutal facts without losing hope in the future. And he says, we can admit that we're not where we are with God, but that there's still a solution, there's still a possibility, there's still something that comes up. And so the question comes up is, how do we get from where we are to where God wants us to be? And I'm glad you asked that question, because that's where I thought we'd spend the rest of the sermon. Paul says, well, I got four thoughts about that. He begins to give us some practical advice about how to get from where we are to where we want to be. And the first thing he says is we can't do it by ourselves. He says, Christ Jesus has made me his own, and I don't consider that I've made it on my own. You know, one of the challenges of having a relationship with God is if we believe that it's all up to us. If we believe that we have to be good, or we have to do good, or we have to have, you know, been born good, or if it's all up to us, you know, there's a challenge there. And the first thing we have to realize is that God sent his son Jesus, and a lot of those songs that we sang in that second block of worship songs, we're all talking about how God sent Jesus Christ to die for us. So if you picture what perfection looks like and what God looks like, and you put yourself somewhere on that chart, no matter where you put yourself, you know, you may be a 9, you may be a 5, you know, today you may be a 2, I don't know, but if God is 10 and you're supposed to be like God, you are probably not quite a 10. And whatever gap is left is what religion exists to fill. And we talked about this a little bit last week. So every religion says, this is where you should be, this is where you are, there's a gap in here, and we will fill that with you. And so what they do is every religion tries to help you do things that will fill that gap that'll get you to God. And what Christianity says is you can never do that. But what God will do is he will come down and he will send Jesus Christ, who will die for our sins, who will give us forgiveness, who will allow us to start afresh, and will allow us to close that gap, not because in a sense we go up to God, but in a sense God comes down and draws us up to him through Jesus Christ. And it's not that we do things to get to God. It's that God did something to bring us to him. And all we have to do is confess our sin, ask God for forgiveness, and believe that he will draw us to him. Now here's the challenge. In the eyes of God, if we accept his forgiveness, we become perfect. But in our eyes, we know we still mess up, right? We know in God's eyes he's closed that gap. But in our eyes, we know that in our real lives, in Monday to Friday and throw in the weekend as well, there's still that gap that's there. And that's what Paul is talking about in this thing. He says, although God has brought me to himself and I know him in the idea that he has saved me, yet I'm still on this journey to become like him, to fulfill what he's put me on earth to do, to complete the journey that he's put me here for. And in my eyes, there's still this gap. There's this gap between what God wants me to be and do in this world and where I am. And then he says, but knowing that I have his help, secondly, I have one priority. He says, but one thing I do. And moving forward with God means we got to prioritize God in our lives. And it's not just this list where we say, well, what's the most important thing in your life? Well, you know, there's God and there's family and there's church and there's work and there's all these things. Really, it is that there's our family, and God is in our family. And there's our work, but God is in our work. And there's our church, but God is in our church. That everything has God in it. And I just wonder this morning, you know, is God in your life? Because it's possible to believe in God, but not to live out God. So here's just a little thought experiment for you. Let's just say that they illegalize Christianity tomorrow. It is illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to believe in God. And they are investigating everybody that they have qualms about. And they've taken a look at your past week, and they've looked at how you spent your time, and they've looked at how you spent your money, and they've tried to get inside your brain as much as they can. Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian in how you've lived your life this week? Sometimes the things we think are the most important are lived out sort of in a belief frame, but not in our day-to-day lives. You know that movie City Slickers? I mean, it's going back a long ways now, but Billy Crystal's character, Mitch, is these two guys that are wanna be cowboys, and Jack Palance is there with being Curly, and they're sitting around the fire, and he's giving advice. And Curly says, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And he holds up one finger, this. And Mitch says, "Your finger?" And Curly says, "One thing, just one thing. You stick to that and the rest doesn't mean anything." And Mitch says, but what's the one thing?" And Curly said, "That's what you've got to find out." I think it's a powerful scene for two reasons. First of all, because it's so right. There's one thing. And secondly, because it's so wrong. It's not for us to find out. God's revealed it to us. God comes to show us that the relationship with Him is the one thing. It's the journey. It's the goal of the journey. How putting Him first is what brings happiness and fulfillment. What putting Him first is the one thing that brings us to life and to eternity. So here's the question. Is God the first thing in your life? Is He the heart of our lives? Or is He the insurance? You know, He's the one that's going to stop us going to hell when we die. Is He the steering wheel of our car, in a sense, who's guiding and directing us on this journey? Or is He the spare tire in the trunk that we use just in case of emergency? What's the one thing? We don't come to God by ourselves. But once we come to God, we realize that although God has brought us to Himself, kind of in that spiritual sphere, in the sphere that we live, we're still trying to get to God. We're still trying to grow closer to God. We're still trying to draw on that journey. And we realize that what we need to do is to forget the past. That's the third point. He says, forgetting what lies behind. And we don't forget the good things. We don't forget the challenges. We just don't let them control us. See, I think a lot of people are controlled by their past. They're controlled by the scars that they have. Or they're controlled by the successes that they rest on. But here's sort of the question that maybe I should have asked at the beginning, but it fits in here. Are you on a journey with God? Or has something caused you to take a break? And you've sort of been sitting at the coffee shop for the last little while? Are you on this journey still where you're trying to get closer to God and trying to be used by God and trying to make a difference with God? The fourth question, fourth thing that Paul says is that we got to strain towards the future, that we got to be moving, that we got to be on a journey. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling. And the question this morning is, like, if you look at your spiritual life, now we're at the end of June, right? The end of the second quarter, if you're in business talk. At the end of the second quarter, the end of the first half of the year, are we any further ahead in our walk with God than we were at the start of 2018? halfway through this year that God has given us, are we on a journey? David Livingstone, who explored a whole whack of Africa, and especially the part that I grew up in, was asked when he had kind of got old, I said, what are you going to do? He says, I don't know, but I will go anywhere God leads me as long as it's forward. I think that's such a powerful statement. I will go anywhere, provided it's forward. And then Paul comes back with this call, walk the walk. He says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have. And Paul says, life is a walk. Now, I love that idea of life is a walk. Now, when I was younger, I used to run 10Ks and half marathons, and I ran one marathon when I turned 40 because that was my midlife crisis. But I don't run much anymore. I watched myself run in a mirror the other day. I was running past something. I could see my reflection. I thought, wow, you run like a constipated goose. You know, I mean, like, it's just, I don't know. But I can walk. That's the one good thing. I can still walk. So, in fact, 2 weeks ago, I walked to church. We were in Santiago, Spain, and I walked 250 kilometers to go to church that Sunday. A couple of weeks back, about nine of us walked together. We walked this 250 kilometer pilgrimage, the Camino. We walked from Porto in Portugal up the coast of Portugal up into Spain, and we walked to the cathedral in Spain. Don and I did it with our seven friends, the nine of us walking together. We learned something. Seven people, you know, friends make a journey better. There's encouragement, there's help, there's laughter. And I think this whole idea, the Christian life is best walked in community, church and small group. And I was thinking about what Paul was saying, and I was thinking about those 2 weeks that we walked, and we walked about 20 kilometers a day, obviously 2 weeks, 250 kilometers, you can figure it out. And just a couple of pictures is us sitting at a vineyard. We stayed in this wonderful little place where they fed us outside, and they just overlooked the vineyard. And that's me walking up the thing there with everything for 4 weeks on my back. And the little signposts that went along the way. And I was thinking about those four things that I just talked about. And here's what I was thinking about as I compared that to that walk of 2 weeks. Well, the first thing is I only had one priority. Each day was a day that we walked. So each day we'd wake up and we'd pack our backpacks and we'd walk out to the road, and we knew the next night would be in a town about 20 to 25 kilometers away. And then we just followed those yellow arrows that you see there. And they mark the route. And when you're walking through Portugal and Spain, there's all these little towns. And one thing those guys can do is they can make café con leche like there's no tomorrow. And they can make pastries. So I call it a kind of a walk of eating and drinking interspersed with walking, you know. And there's nothing like stopping for a coffee and a pastry, but the one thing was to walk 20 kilometers. And when you're walking, you know, your head gets pretty clear. There's very little distraction except for the beauty of the scenery and the people that you're walking with. And we could talk and pray and enjoy the scenery. And my soul quietened down to the point when I came back, I realized how busy life was here. That there's driven by a thousand things when I get back. But on the walk, it's one thing. It's walking to Tui. It's walking to Ponte Lima. It's walking to wherever. We were pointed forward. That was the second thing Paul said, right? Walk the walk. Second thing he said was, go forward. We didn't forget the past. We remembered how beautiful the little towns were. But we didn't think, well, boy, that was a great little town. Maybe I'll just go back there and sit in the square and drink coffee all day. The past became part of us, but it wasn't the thing that drove us forward. It wasn't what we were walking toward. We were focused on the future. The goal was Santiago. That was the long goal. The second goal was whatever town was on our schedule for that night. But really, it was just the yellow arrows. Every couple of hundred meters, maybe, there'd be a yellow arrow just saying you're on the right road. Keep walking forward. And I wonder if life could be like that. I wonder if life could be where we just live out our life in community, seeking to know God and the power of his resurrection, as Paul said. Where we could enjoy the past, but know that we can't live there. You can never live in the past. We're always pressing forward to become all that God wants us to be, that we could walk the walk. And you know, the neat thing about the walk is, I mean, I'm 60, people on our walk, we're older than me, and people, you know, that were walking the walk that didn't come with us were older than us. The neat thing about walking is not just a race for the strong. In another context, the writer of Ecclesiastes is looking at life and he's trying to figure it out. And he's trying to figure it out without God. He said, if there was no God, what would life be like? And he says, this is what life would be like. He says, I saw under the sun the race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. So he says, you know, when you don't have God, there's, you know, just life happens. I would say when you have God, you can change that a little bit. And I think this is true of life. I saw that the race is not to the swift. That's the good news for those of us who don't race anymore. Nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But God calls us to walk with him in his strength. See, the wonderful thing about a walk is everybody walks. You know, I mean, obviously some people can't walk the way they could, and some people are hoping for a resurrection body where they can walk, and so not everybody can walk anymore, but most of us are able to take some steps. And Isaiah says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he encourages strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And then the part I always loved and played. They shall walk and not faint. And God calls us on this walk, on this camino, on this journey with him. And he calls us to do it. And it's not a marathon that only certain people can do. It's not a battle for the strong. It's not just for the wise. It's for all of us. And then he says, if we don't, Paul says, there's those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. So there's people who have found another goal to walk towards. They're walking towards their own end. They're walking towards what they want. They found an easier path that they like, because sometimes the path that you're on leads uphill for a little bit. Sometimes it leads through the rain for a little bit. Sometimes it leads beside the busy highways for a little bit. But God calls us to walk that walk. That's what that last song we sang about was. That we're going to go forward with God in spite of some of the obstacles. You know what life is, I think? Life is people looking for the easiest way through. And the easiest way through does not get us to where we need to be. Then life becomes all about us. I heard about a personal ad one time, you know, when people used to put personal ads in before we had the internet. It was a woman looking for a man, and after she described all the wonderful things that she had to offer as a person, she described what she was looking for. She said, I'm looking for a man who will make me feel like I live in a beer commercial. You know, I think a lot of people are looking for that. Those beer commercials, everything is perfect, right? And sometimes we look for that, as if we'll find meaning in all of that. If we don't find this one thing, then we're going to get distracted by the many things. By the things that if you watch TV tonight, they'll come and tell you about. About cars and about money and about beauty and about all kinds of other things. But if we do go on this walk with God, then we're promised this reward. Our citizenship will be in heaven. Because from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He says, you know, if we take this journey with God, we will arrive at this place where we'll spend all eternity, where our bodies will be transformed. And I know some of us have bodies that need transforming even now, and all of us need it in some way. But we'll arrive where everything is perfect, where beer commercials don't begin to describe the joy in the presence of knowing God. But we will also have joy in the journey. We walked into Santiago after 2 weeks of walking together. And we walked in, and you walk into the cathedral, because the whole thing is that the bones of St. James Santiago are buried in this tomb. And the whole thing in the Middle Ages was, if you walk to Santiago, you could have all your sins forgiven. You get what's called a compostello. You get this indulgence that says your sins are forgiven. You can get out of purgatory. Now, we don't believe in that, and that's not why we did it. We walked it because we wanted to do the walk. And we walked into the thing, and we stood in front of the cathedral, and we walked in together. And we had some tough guys on this walk with us, and there were tears in their eyes as they stood there, and they just realized that they had walked this and had got to the cathedral. But the reason you do that walk is not for that 5 or 10 minutes where you stand there and just feel this, we've arrived. You do it because in some ways you're enjoying the journey, and the journey is doing something for you. And the reason we walk with God on this journey is not that when we get to heaven, everything is going to be perfect, which it will, and that's a great thing. But we walk with God because we know that the journey itself, the life that we live from now until the time we go to be with God, we realize that that journey, that walk itself has meaning. And that walk itself has joy within it. And that walk itself changes us to become the people that we could be. And at the end of our passage this morning, Paul calls us back and he repeats this call. And he mixes his metaphors because he's talked about walking and he's talked about a race and then he talks about standing firm. But he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I long and love for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus. Or in other words, stand firm in your belief that life is a journey from where we are to where we'll spend eternity. That life is a journey of discovery of who we are, who God is, how he can use us to make a difference in the world. Stand firm in your belief that God is calling us onto a journey that's not a sprint that's only for the rabbits, and it's not a marathon that's only for those who have that kind of gift. But it's a simple walk with God. When Genesis talks about what the world was like before sin ever came in, it says, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were used to that experience of walking with God in the cool of the evening each night. And the question comes, where are you? Where are you on this journey? Well, where could you be? Well, you could be walking with God. And through the challenges and the joys, and some days you feel like quitting, but other days you just feel like you got wings on your feet. You're walking with God. And maybe that's where you feel you are today. You're making progress. You're walking each day, following the arrows to a journey. Or maybe today you feel that you have found the plaza in this beautiful little town and you've ordered a cafe con leche or a cold beverage, depending on your choice, and you're sitting there with a couple of pastries and you've put your feet up for a while. And maybe this morning you feel you're at this place in the journey where somehow you've got stuck. Maybe you've seen the mountain up ahead and you don't think you can climb it. Or maybe you've just enjoyed the river running through this little town, and you're sitting in this plaza, and the sun is starting to set, and all is right with the world, except you're not moving. Or maybe you've got to the place where you started this journey, but the boots didn't fit, and the pack was too heavy, and the beds were with 25 of your closest friends in the hostel, and maybe you said, yeah, this isn't my journey. And maybe you've turned back. But the question this morning that Paul puts to us is, do you want to be on this journey with God? And if you want to be on that journey, well, then it has to start with this relationship with Him that comes through Jesus Christ. You have to be invited onto the journey, but once you're invited, then every day it's just this simple walking with Him. Not sprinting. Not a marathon where you're exhausted by the end of the day. But this journey that we walk with God. One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Father God, this morning we've been reminded of your call in our lives, that we're put here for a purpose, that you give us many things to enjoy, but they're not the one thing. The one thing is a relationship with you and a journey with you and a walk with you that leads to a goal and a destination. And Father God, some of us have got distracted, and some of us have got discouraged, and some of us have turned back. And some of us are walking, but we're struggling in the walk. And some of us, Lord, are walking towards our goal. And Father, wherever we are this morning, we pray that you would come and just give us a fresh vision of what you're calling us to. We pray this morning, God, that you would come and give us a fresh experience of you walking with us as you walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. Father, for those of us who have got stuck, give us a fresh vision that we can move forward. And that joy is not found in other paths or in the plaza, but is found in the journey. And Father God, we pray as we come into the summer season, and perhaps things will calm down a bit and quiet down a bit, but there will be a little bit of time to do some extra just prayer and reading and walking with you. Father, we pray, draw us forward in our relationship with you. Because Father, we want to journey with you to the goal that you've set before us. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.